So we've been focusing on the book of Ephesians, and also we've got this prayer initiative that we're being a part of, and we have these bookmarks that are probably still found in the lobby somewhere if you haven't got one. But we're in this time of Lent, which is preparing our hearts and preparing our minds to wrap our heads around the whole concept of Easter. And of Jesus dying on the cross and his journey towards the cross and then his resurrection again on Sunday. And just being able to have this time of repenting, this time of focusing on Jesus and the need that we have for Jesus. We're also in this time of trying to welcome in spring. We've almost gotten there a couple times, and officially this week on Thursday, we have reached spring on the calendar, which if you live in Edmonton, doesn't mean it's spring, but we're getting there. Every day is closer to spring, right? And I had this funny experience on Thursday. I was sitting at my desk in my office, and I have a window that comes like about this far off the ground, and it's just this big window. And outside my window, there were a couple geese, and there was one goose out there, and he sat there for probably about 20 minutes and was just giving me the stink eye the whole time, right outside my window. I'm like, can you not see me? Like, are you, or do you see me? And you're just staring me down. And it's kind of weird too, because I mean, they have like their eyes on the side of their head, right? Could you imagine if humans had eyes on the side of, we'd look weird, wouldn't we? But they have this, and he's like one eye and just staring at me and staring me down. And I took a picture and sent it to my family. And I was a little bit scared to actually have to go to my truck later on and go home because I didn't know what this thing was up to. And why do they have so much hate, right? Like, they're a big bird, but like, this is mean, aren't they? Like, don't go near geese. Like, they will do stuff. And they're just, yeah, I don't know what it is and why they're so mad at everybody. But they are. And so just keep your distance from geese, because they can't be trusted, even though they're a Canadian representation. But, you know, they can take on an eagle, apparently. So anyway, so we're going through the book of Ephesians. This has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but I just wanted to share that story with you because I'm really looking forward to spring. I just want to get on two wheels instead of four. So Ephesians has these three parts to the book, which is basically the work of Christ to reconcile us to God, and then the unity of all people, and then also that Christians and that have this way of where they should live and behave, and kind of some of the guides that we have for our behavior. And so we've learned about how we are saints through Jesus, how we are adopted, how we have an inheritance, how we've been saved by grace, how we have this power that God gives us through the Holy Spirit, and then also that there is this unity that exists among us as believers. And so today we're talking about how Jesus is for all. Jesus is for everyone. And we're going to be reading from still Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish off this chapter, verses 17 to 22, where it says this. This is what Paul writes. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, each one of us, we experience places and we go to places where we don't sense belonging. And maybe we even feel lonely in certain contexts. But with Jesus, we all have equal access and opportunity to belong in the kingdom of God, to belong with God's people, to belong with Jesus. Verse 17, it says that he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So here's the thing. We need to recognize and remind ourselves time and time and time again that we follow an accessible God. He is accessible, 100% accessible by us and to us. Jesus changed access that we sometimes think that we have truth and others maybe don't have truth and that they don't necessarily deserve the truth that we have. And we have a God who pursued us and continues to pursue us. And that's the thing, that he's not just pursuing us, he's pursuing them. And we need to recognize the work of God in people's lives, no matter where they live, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what they believe, God is at work and revealing bits of his truth to them. And he invites us to be a part of that and help them to find that path towards Jesus. Because sometimes we think, well, it's just for a few. You see, before Jesus, access to God was only for one nation and only one people. And you had to access God through the temple. And there was this presence of God in the inner sanctum of the temple in Jerusalem. And that was the presence of God. And that was for a time. But then there was Jesus. Jesus came as a Jewish person. Jesus came to the Jewish people. But Jesus didn't only come for the Jewish people. Because you see what happened when Jesus, I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert on Easter, but you know what? We know the story anyway. That do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? This is one of my favorite images of the Easter story. That in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the temple curtain, see, there was this curtain that separated the world from God, and the temple curtain was torn in two, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. It's like God grabbed that curtain and ripped it open, and the earth shook, and there was fear throughout the land because suddenly there was the presence of God everywhere. Friends, that is the accessibility of God that we have, that he came for all. And then there's even more to the story that we read in Acts. And when we study through Acts, we learn that the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and indwelled and rested on each and every one in the room. People from different nations, male and female. And suddenly there were people from foreign lands that could understand the message of Jesus in their own language. You see, Pentecost brought understanding for all nations, not just a nation. And sometimes our minds and our hearts, just like with the disciples at times, struggle to capture and embrace change like this in our own lives and in the lives of those around us in the world. And the thing is, our generation has seen more technological change than any other nation in history. It's absolutely incredible and astounding what I've been able to witness as a Gen Xer. And the amount of technology that has advanced and the access that we have to information that we never had before. Our personal world has gotten bigger and the world itself has gotten smaller. Let me explain that a little bit. See, our personal world has gotten bigger. We used to only know what was in front of us or what we found in a book. And that our world was small, and that we had to find it in this thing called Encyclopedia Britannica. Do you remember those? And most homes had them, and there were people that went door to door, and they were like, "Oh, the Britannica guy's here. We can get the latest edition, and we're going to spend $1,000 to $3,000 to get the whole set, and maybe it'll come with a nice shelf that we can put it all on." Did you have one of those in your house? Yeah, and if you're under the age of like 30, you're like, "I don't know what you're talking. That's a website, isn't it?" It was a thing. It was a thing, and they were like these books that were already history because it took years to write them and put them out, and they would update them, you'd look up a word or you'd look up something or you had a question, and it wasn't like you could just type it in your phone because nobody had phones. Nobody had tablets. We had computers, but they didn't have the internet. We had to find it in a book. Information was expensive. That's $1,000 to $3,000. That was the best thing the best quote. I think my family, I think we bought used ones. But I don't even know if they were Britannica, but that's what we had. That's the only access we had to information. Or we could go to the library if we could figure out like the decimal system or whatever it was, right? It's like these cards and you had to find it, and then you had to, like, these numbers and letters. How do you do this? And I think they just made it so that it made it hard to find books. I don't know. Maybe they didn't want us to have information, but now it's easier. And the thing is, now we have access to every single element of information that we could ever imagine. And to me, it's ruined a lot of good arguments, right? Because you used to argue about things until you could look it up in an encyclopedia or read it in a newspaper. And now it's like, well, let's just look it up. Let's just fact check Dad's story, right? Man, it was a good story until we fact check it and realize, yeah, he was embellishing a lot there, right? It's ruined a lot of good things, you know? But now that we have access to all this information, it's cheap. It has no value. And there's more information out there than our brains can possibly process or retain or even analyze or scrutinize. We need to be so scrutinizing of the information that comes at us, because it just comes at us rapid fire. And it's like, oh, yeah, I thought this. And suddenly we realize, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. And yet it came up on my feed so many times that I started to believe it, but it wasn't even actually grounded in reality. And there are lies that are told within social media and with media that it's like, wow, how did we get here? And what's going on? And what is truth? And what can I believe and what can't I believe? And now I have to be suspicious of everything that comes out because there's usually a bias behind it. And now we've got a new problem, don't we? That before we had access to scrutinized information, and maybe it had agenda, maybe it had all kinds of things, but now we have so much access to so much information that we don't even know how to process it. And that's why I say the world, so our world has gotten bigger, but then the world itself has gotten smaller. And we know in real time what happens across the world. Information has no accountability, but it comes to us more quickly than it ever has. And it's impossible for us to process it. Recently, I got an email from Associated Press, and it was basically like photos of the week. They kind of do that. They put that out. And there was a photo that really struck me or impacted me. And it was taken at a dinner, a special dinner in Syria that's called Widows and Mothers of War Victims, where they gather and break the fast of their Muslim faith. And it's organized by local NGOs in the devastated Jobar neighborhood in Damascus, Syria. Happened on March 14th. And the picture was of buildings on either side of the street that were completely destroyed and crumbling and uninhabitable. And the street had been cleared and cleaned. And there were these beautifully set tables with matching chairs and white tablecloths. And there were women sitting around in their hijabs, and you could see their faces, and their faces were with so much pain and so much sorrow. And these NGOs brought them this meal as they broke their fast from Ramadan and fed them so that they could be together and that they could mourn together all of the loss that they had experienced in war in Syria. And friends, that is one of many areas in our world that is experiencing that type of trauma, that type of hardship. And this is something that impacted me, and I grieve with them. And yet I've never been to Syria. I probably will never go to Syria. And yet I'm entered into that event by sharing in their grief and their loss. Friends, that's how small our world is. That we can have a spiritual connection with people across the world in a different faith, experiencing hardships that I pray that I will never have to experience. But I'm invited into it through a picture that's sent to me through an email. You see, as our own world becomes bigger and we have all this access to information, all this access to people across the world, What opportunities come with that? See, we think, oh, there's a lot of problems with the internet. There's a lot of problems with all this information. But what opportunities do we have in sharing the forgiveness and the belonging of Jesus with others? Because it's not just a negative thing in our society. It's actually a lot of positive things and some tremendous opportunities. And as the world has gotten smaller and we have more access to the world, what opportunities does that bring to take the message of Jesus in real time to places we have never been or may never go? You see, through Jesus, the God we believe in is accessible to all and from a spiritual perspective. Even the Muslim widow sitting at a table in Syria can have access to Jesus. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You see, we have a belonging. When we follow Jesus, there is a belonging that we essentially fall into. But there's so many times where, have you ever felt like an outsider in a group or even lonely in a group? I mean, we all experienced this going to school, haven't we? Even if we're in the cool crowd, there's times where we just felt like we didn't belong. And if we're not in the cool crowd or we're being bullied, we feel extra lonely in that because we don't feel like we belong. And sometimes we just kind of feel like an outsider in many groups. Maybe even in the church, we feel like an outsider. You see, for me, I even feel that sometimes when I'm around my peers, other pastors, believe it or not. And like, hey, that checks out, Dave. You're not really a typical pastor. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. But sometimes I can be in a group of pastors and I just kind of feel like I feel like an outsider because I just might not fit. And sometimes they just seem a little bit more disciplined than I am or more polished than I am or more confident in their craft. But then sometimes I find that I'm in a group of pastors or church leaders and I feel a little more at ease. I feel a little more like maybe they are my people. And maybe they admit to me that they don't have it all figured out, just like I don't have it figured out. And then we're like, oh, wait a minute. Hey, I think we could be friends because we could figure it out together, maybe. Or at least journey towards figuring it out. I remember being at a conference one time, and it was a denominational leader conference. And it was part of me was thinking, how did I end up here with all of these church leaders? Some of them were like presidents of their denomination. I'm like, to have the word president, that's pretty cool. I mean, like, it's pretty amazing. But and so they were like these spiritual leaders, and I felt so intimidated in being in their presence. And then what I realized was I just didn't really fit in that context. And I gave it a whole day, and I was just kind of feeling discouraged because this was not what I expected. And I remember I called home and I was talking to Kim. I'm like, I'm just not really having a good time. Like, this is not what I expected, not what I hoped for. I had a lot of hopes coming into this that we would have some great discussions and some innovative ideas of how to move the church forward into the next generation and talk about young leaders and all those, and none of that was happening. And I was really discouraged. And then I was walking by a table in the restaurant, and these guys called me over. And we started to talk, and then suddenly we realized we all felt the same way. And it's not that we were sitting in a place of mockery towards the others in the room, but we were just talking about our passion for young people and for young leaders. We were talking about our passion for helping our churches be able to do innovative things and to speak into and reach a generation and reach the world. And suddenly we were pretty excited, and we entered into this 3 years of collaborating and partnering together in different efforts and ventures of ministry. And some of it worked and some of it didn't. Eventually what happened is we all kind of moved on to different roles and sort of scattered, but we're still doing similar types of emphasis of ministry. And it was just one of those experiences where you're in a place where you feel like, oh, these are people who believe the same things I believe, but sometimes we just don't feel like we belong. But there might be some people there as we pray and as we discern and as we listen that we connect with them because they share similar views, similar values, similar callings in their life. And those are beautiful moments where God helps us to find that sense of belonging with other believers, with other people, with our world. And we go from an outsider to feeling like an
insider, where we're sensing that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. Because you see, we can find Jesus, we can live in faith in isolation. We can do that, but we won't grow beyond a certain point if we're not in community. If we're not inviting others to be able to speak into our lives and to recognize that we are a part of something bigger and that we have a connection that we're building with other people, other believers who encourage us, hold us accountable, spur us on. And being careful not to simply adjust our person to become like the group. Then we get like the group think, right? But that we're still individuals challenging each other and sometimes even disagreeing with each other and working towards peace and disagreement. But asking ourselves, are these the people that I would really like to be like? And do they look like Jesus? Do they want to be like Jesus? And are they acting like Jesus when they interact with each other? Are they acting like Jesus when they interact with the world? And do we have common ideas, common values, common outlook, common interests that we are aligned with? You see, through Jesus, we have an opportunity to become insiders in the family of God. See, the most important part is belonging to Jesus, regardless of who we belong to, but we're belonging to Jesus. But we need a faith community to help us in our journey of faith and our journey of calling. Let's look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building was joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, Jesus talks about building a new temple. And Paul here is talking about building the new temple. Last week, Pastor Luann talked about how the newness that Jesus brought was not an upgraded version of what was, but a completely new version, a completely new creation that Jesus created and that he built a new temple within you, a new temple within us, and that God dwells within us. And so in our faith, in the church, there is this foundation, which is the truth of who Jesus is. The forgiveness, that's what he did. And salvation, that's what he offers. And friends, that is the God that lives within us, that foundation. And remembering that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the essential element of how heaven and earth is built. It's on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. And here's the thing that, you know, when you think about building and you think about constructing something new, the thing about the kingdom of God, it is a continual construction. It's a continual building, and that the kingdom of God is continually expanding and being multiplied. And it is a living place, and there is always room, always room in the kingdom of God, always room in the temple of God. This morning I was reading a devotional by a guy, his name is Chuck DeGroat, and it's a Lenten devotional, and he was talking about the indwelling that we have in Jesus. And the indwelling that we have in Jesus is that he is in us. So that means there is a peace of heaven in us. And that when we close our eyes and we focus on Jesus, when we focus on God, that we recognize that within us is a peace of heaven. Now, this is something to be able to imagine, something to be able to visualize, something to be able to meditate on, is that if Jesus is in us, there's a peace of heaven that goes with us everywhere we go. To me, that seems a little bit empowering, because you see, each of us have places that we enter where we feel this either belonging or sometimes loneliness. But with Jesus, we all have an equal access and opportunity to belong to Jesus, to have Jesus in us, and to have a piece of heaven that goes with us everywhere we go. So I had some questions just to kind of ponder. I'm just going to fire through them because we're getting to the end of our time, and we've got some kids who have just been amazing in here. Like, you guys are incredible. I would not have been able to sit still at your age, maybe not even now, for this long-winded sermon.
But thank you, kids, for being amazing and incredible. First question is, how do I experience the accessibility of God? How do you experience the accessibility of God within your life? And have you thought about that? And as you reflect on that, what does it look like? Do you remember that others have that same accessibility? As you interact with people in the community or you see news stories, what does their accessibility look like towards God? Number three, have you ever felt like an outsider? I'm sure you have. What did that feel like? Number four, do you empathize with others who may feel like an outsider, who maybe don't have that place to belong or don't know Jesus yet? And then how can you invite others into a sense of belonging, either with you or with other people or with Jesus? Number six, do I recognize myself as having the presence of God within me, a piece of heaven within me? And finally, as a follower of Jesus, how can I recognize the dwelling of God in my life more? What would that look like? What do you need to be able to do that? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for these words that Paul gives us and the images that he gives us to be able to understand and to be able to visualize that you are in us, that we have a piece of heaven within us. Lord, help us to be able to change our outlook in that, so that as we look inward to Jesus, to that piece of heaven, Lord, that it would affect how we interact with others, how we invite others into your accessibility. Lord, maybe even at times give us the ability to see others through your eyes, to have a love for others that we're like, wow, I didn't expect that. That's amazing. And then to be able to invite them into a life with you. God, we thank you for how you have spoken into our lives, how you have accessed our lives as we seek to access you. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to share that with the world.